All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to two places, Romans chapter 13 and Ephesians chapter 6. Romans 13, Ephesians 6. I mentioned this morning, today we're not in our normal series, the Lord's led in different directions today. We'll be in our Sermon on the Mount next Sunday morning, and even though it's Anniversary Sunday, it's going to tie together, and then for the afternoon service, we'll be in a different message. It mentions different people that are different things coming up. Pastor Dan Tidd's preaching on the 20th. The Lord led in this direction tonight. And the reason, I think, is this. We are in our Sunday morning Sunday school series. We're in Philippians. And we've been going through that pretty faithfully most Sunday mornings. We have two lessons left in that Sunday morning Sunday school series. And I've thoroughly enjoyed it, personally. As soon as we get through that, we'll be getting into a different Sunday school series. And I kind of wanted to, even though it's a few weeks out, I kind of wanted to kick it off with this message tonight. And we're talking about the victorious Christian life over the next handful of weeks after our Philippians series in the Sunday morning Sunday school hour. So I felt like the Lord would lead this way tonight. So if you found Romans chapter 13, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, Romans chapter 13, and then Ephesians chapter 6 as well. So Romans 13, verse 12. The Bible says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, please, we'll read this out loud together. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll just read verses 10 and 11. Would you read those out loud with me? Ready, begin. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Our God in heaven, Lord, I ask that you'd help me tonight, Lord, that you would guide and direct. Lord, only you know the needs that are here, and Lord, only you can meet those needs. I pray, God, that you would do so. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds that you have for us. Give me the words to say. And Lord, help me to be true to your word. Help us to honor you in not only what is said, but how we respond to it. And that we might apply what you desire for us to apply to our lives. I pray these things in your holy, precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated this time. There's a lot of things. If I were going to say, hey, let's talk about that COVID era from a handful of years ago and all the things that bothered you or all the awkward situations. It'd be an interesting conversation if we were to kind of get from everybody different things of their opinions or things that they saw or read or did or just having our conversations about the different mandates and things like that. But how many of you remember in that time frame, the Zoom, and how many of you use Zoom and Skype more than you ever wanted to in that time frame? Absolutely. That was quite an interesting situation. There, it was kind of it created a brand new cultural phenomenon where people had to blend their school life or blend their church life, unfortunately, or blend their professional life with their home life. And you saw the viral videos, no doubt. Somebody would be presenting a very serious budget meeting, or maybe they presented a highly professional quarterly financial report to their entire company or a board of people, and everybody's faces and there's is on the screen. And they had a serious expression. They had their hair fixed just right, maybe a crisp blazer or something like that. And then it appeared that they forgot the camera. It was kind of wide open, and maybe they'd stand up to grab a cup of coffee, or they'd stand up to move, and then all of a sudden you see that these individuals are wearing these giant green, you know, monster slippers or polka dot pajamas underneath their shirt and tie, or maybe a pair of sweatpants of their favorite college team or something like that, and they just had this really awkward situation going on. The people on the other screens try to pretend like it wasn't there, or, you know, because they were probably doing it themselves. But you had to kind of balance or try to combine the professionalism with I'm at home. I'm at home. And I'm not going to ask how many watch church in their pajamas, laid back on their bed, on their couch, during the what we regret as the church video time frame. I'm not going to go into that. There's things, if I were to do it all over, it would be completely different. But what a time, right? People totally unaware that everyone in the meeting could see exactly how unprepared they really were. It's a strange memory from a strange time. But it's incredibly dangerous when it happens in our spiritual lives. Far too many Christians show up to church looking perfectly put together, say the right words, you look the part, you sing the right songs, but the moment you step into the real world, life forces you to be exposed, so to speak. And it turns out that while we may look great on the surface, we are completely unprepared for the real battle. We're trying to walk through an active, listen to this, an active spiritual war every single day while leaving our hearts and our minds and our daily choices completely unprotected. I'm talking about being partially armored. And being partially armored simply will not do, because Satan always targets the areas we leave exposed. And that's why Paul gave us a direct battle order in the verse we just read, Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Listen to me tonight. There is a war against the soul. Therefore, the soul needs armor. And such armor must have a divine source if we are to have any confidence in the armor's ability to protect us in spiritual combat. We find this armor in Ephesians chapter 6. I know I've preached out of this before. You've heard many messages here. I just felt the Lord would lead in this direction tonight. Paul describes this armor. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He roams about looking for people he can devour. And listen to me, in your own strength, and I don't know why maybe the Lord led in this direction. Maybe it's because school has just started for many of our teenagers who might be going to public school, or maybe it's because there's something that somebody in our church is dealing with at work or within their family. But I'm just saying that in your own strength, you're not able to stand. You're not able to withstand Satan's assault. And we've got to rely on God, don't we? We've got to rely on God and the power of his might. The armor of God represents spiritual and moral integrity. And Satan's going to target areas left unprotected. So I want to talk about that armor tonight. What is the armor of God? What does it mean? What does it mean practically to take it unto myself? You know, when he said, take unto you the whole armor of God. What does it mean to take it unto myself? And I want to look at this armor. And so would you look at verse 14, please? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm going to approach it a little bit differently than I have in the past, and I'm not going to do it in the order that it is appears to us in the verses. I want to start with the helmet of salvation. You think about a helmet. Now, what I was going to do, I thought about it, and I just thought it'd be too goofy and too much fun. Visual aids are great. I do love visual aids. I was going to have one of the teenagers come up here, and I was going to pick different pieces of things that represented the armor, because I don't exactly have, you know, access to armor that you might think of in the medieval times or anything like that. But in Paul's day, it didn't look like it did in the medieval times anyways. But I was going to do a football helmet, you know, and then I was going to do, I know there's a couple people in our church who have Kevlar, so I was going to use that for the breastplate of righteousness. And, you know, I was going to use different things. And the truth is, the teenager up here would have looked completely goofy because none of the things would have looked like it fit together, and I decided against that. But I do want you to picture in your mind's eye these things as we go through it. The helmet of salvation. It covers the head. The protecting the brain, the eyes, and ears. An unguarded head can lead to a mortal wound, or at least a crippling one. And primarily, the disciple needs to protect his mind. We talked about the mind this morning. We spent some time about what we think in Philippians chapter 4. And things that are true and just and of good report and virtue and praise. We talked about those things. And so we've got to protect our mind. Why? Because the mind is the seat of human thought. It's the seat of reason, of logic, of language, creativity, memory, and decision-making. The mind is the command central for your life. And Paul reminds us that when we were unsaved, we walked according to the lusts of our minds. Go to Ephesians 2, just back a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But now that we're saved, we need to be renewed in our minds. Go to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A new way of thinking leads to a new way of living. Let's say that one more time. A new way of thinking leads to a new way of living. Satan knows that. The whole world system targets your mind. Images, right? Ideas bombard us daily. Our own corrupt nature sometimes seems to have a mind of its own. It's a daily battle protecting the mind. And we spent time talking about that this morning. And okay, what do I do? How do I handle that? What is it that I can, how do I stop thinking about this? And how do I stop thinking about this? And if you're constantly saying to yourself, I got to stop thinking about this. I got to stop doing it. Well, in doing that, you're thinking about it. And so it's not that you focus on what you shouldn't do or what you shouldn't think on. You focus on what you should do or what you should think on. That's why Paul said, think on these things in Philippians chapter 4. But we've got to learn to think right. We've got to learn to focus right, to let our salvation, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Let your salvation cleanse your mind and bring your thoughts into alignment with God's word. This requires us to protect our eyes and our ears, the gateways to the mind. Did you catch that? What you look at, what you listen to, sinful or worldly influences lead to wrong thoughts. Sinful or worldly influences lead to wrong ideas. Even things that may not be sin in and of themselves, they're not leading to godly thoughts. Hold on. It may not be sinful in and of itself. It may not be something that you can say, well, what's wrong with that? But the question again is this, what's right with it? What about it is actually causing you to think godly? What about it is actually causing you to think about glorifying God or to live a life that's pleasing God? And so worldly influences lead to those things, and they may turn into sinful deeds. So we've got the helmet of salvation. I want to look at the breastplate of righteousness that Paul talks about here. It covers the vital organs, in particular the heart. A wound here is almost definitely going to be fatal. Almost definitely. I don't know if I should have typed it out that way because I said it that way, but hey, now it's something to make fun of. Almost definitely. When the Bible speaks of the heart of man, it's referring to his innermost being, innermost thoughts, affections and emotions and desires and inclinations. It's the seat of your feelings, the seat of your desires. It is the aspirations and the imaginations that you have. It's also the headwaters of your sin nature. Mark 7:21 says this, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts." Did you hear that? Out of the heart of men. Out of the heart of men. Just follow your heart. Just do what your heart tells you to do. It's what the world says. But Jesus said, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all of that from the heart of men. And we're to follow our heart. All these, he goes on to say in verse 23 of Mark 7, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. No, the problem isn't out here. The problem isn't out in this world. The problem isn't what the world's doing or all those things. I mean, that is a problem. But the major problem is what's going on in here. Jeremiah 17:9, you know the verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because the heart will deceive you. You can't believe everything you think or feel. You cannot. Feelings can be real, but feelings can be wrong. The heart just simply isn't trustworthy. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Ouch. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Your heart has no special wisdom. There's nothing, no amazing thing about our hearts. Instead, the Bible tells us to what to do with our hearts. It tells us to trust in God's word. Proverbs 3:5-6. Well, I'll probably read verse 7:2, but trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. That's what you do with your heart. Trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You can't handle it. You can't do it. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart. You know what keep means? It means to guard.
It means to protect.
The heart, like the mind, requires protection. So the breastplate of righteousness is important. In fact, though, it's called the breastplate of righteousness because the breastplate or the protection, in other words, of your heart is righteousness. The breastplate is righteousness. The protection, the armor, what is the armor for my heart? Righteousness. That's what he's saying. We have no real righteousness of our own. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness before God's are as what? Filthy rags. Righteousness, though, is something that we can attain through Jesus Christ. But righteousness has a practical dimension. As saved people, God expects us to do right. Righteousness is, this is going to be profound. Okay, are you ready for this? Righteousness is doing the right thing. It's avoiding what we should avoid. It's being where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be there. It's doing the right thing at the moment of temptation. Righteousness is honesty, faithfulness, diligence. Righteousness presents the practical aspects of a daily Christian life. Think about David in 2 Samuel 11. He failed to do right. He failed to do right because he wasn't in the right place. Correct? No, I mean, had David been where he was supposed to be, he would have been doing what he was supposed to be doing. But because he was where he wasn't supposed to be, that means he was doing what he wasn't supposed to be doing. It's not rocket science, is it? No, when you're where you're supposed to be, you're more likely to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's not guaranteed, but you are at least more likely to be doing what you're supposed to be doing because you're where you're supposed to be. But if you're where you're not supposed to be, you can guarantee you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so David was in the wrong place, and in an evil hour he failed to do right. He saw Bathsheba, he lusted for her. He knew she was the wife of one of his mighty men, and he could have stopped, he could have turned away. But in the moment of temptation, he chose unrighteousness, led to adultery, led to murder. David did not stand or withstand in the evil day because he failed to protect his head, eyes, and thoughts, and he failed to protect his heart. He did not gird his loins with truth, which is the next point we're going to get to. He tried to deceive Uriah and then had him murdered under a guise. So say, what do I do about my heart? To keep your heart, protect it with righteousness. Do right. The next piece of the armor, the loins gird about with truth. A soldier would gird up his loins for combat in a way so that the loose ends of his tunic would not entangle his legs. This is the part that I was struggling trying to figure out how to demonstrate with my visual aid of somebody. But he would gird up his loins for combat so that the loose ends of his tunic wouldn't entangle his legs. Girt up. The loins girt about with truth. There's a belt or a girdle that did that, but it also held his sword. It held this belt, held or girdle, held other gear as well, probably, and helped hold everything together. In the same way, truth holds our armor together. Satan's called the father of lies. You're not going to be able to stand against him if you don't live honestly before God and man. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus is truth. John 8:44 says, Satan is the father of lies. If you're a true disciple of Christ, you've got to gird your life with the truth of God's word. Truth is indispensable. Lies are unacceptable. And integrity means soundness in every part of life. You can't live with integrity while being dishonest with God. You can't live with integrity while being dishonest with your spouse. You can't live with integrity while being dishonest with business associates or with customers or with parents or with children. You've got to be honest with yourself, and you must never stoop to deceit. And this is especially true in those areas related to the loins. I think that it was chosen wisely here in the wording, because we talk about sexual sins almost always involve dishonesty. Did you hear that? Sexual sins almost always involve dishonesty, deception, and deceit. Listen, husbands, wives, honesty is essential to your marriage. It matters. And to determine to live truthfully, that is key to a faithful marriage relationship. Next piece of the armor is feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers wore these thick leather shoes or sandals that had nail studs holding them together for better grip. And one reason the Romans' legions were able to move so quickly across uneven terrain and rugged terrain was the fact that each soldier was well shod. Lord's Church is an institution that it should be on the move. We are the Lord's army. Amen? We need to be actively involved in taking the gospel of Christ to all the nations. This is where the real battle is. There's a real battle in even America, a battle for the souls of men and women, for boys and girls on our streets, across the nation, across the ocean. If we are truly going to be His disciples, we need to do what He did. For the Son of Man, talked about it this morning, 11 o'clock hour, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So it says that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at that word preparation there. Preparation means that you have good footing. You've got a good grip. You're ready to go. No, you're ready. Every Christian ought to be ready. We need to know the gospel. You need to know how to present the gospel. It's not just the work of the pastor or of missionaries. We talked about it this morning. I'm not going to beat that one more time, but every believer is to be a witness. Amen? Every believer. Then you've got the shield of faith. I pictured these shields, these long, oblong shields. And at the start of the battle, the adversary would often rain arrows down on the legion of soldiers that was there. A well-trained Roman soldier protected themselves by shields, not only in front, but also overhead. Fiery darts. Try to put myself in that battle there and just try to imagine it. They were meant to terrify. They were meant to spread disorder. And good shield work would quickly extinguish the flames. So notice the term above all there in our text. It doesn't mean more important than. It might initially sound that way. It doesn't mean, if nothing else, at least do this. No. All of these pieces of armor are equally important. None is inferior to the other or less important than the other. They're all equally important. But he says above all, regarding the shield of faith, that what it actually means is it means in addition to what has already been described, as well as some Christians want to live by faith. I want to live by faith. Do you want to live by faith? I want to live by faith. But some Christians do not take the necessary steps represented by the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with truth, or the gospel shoes that are mentioned here. These all do go together, but faith is the one that covers all. You've got the shield. You've got the helmet. You've got the breastplate.
You've got your feet shod with preparation of the gospel, but if you have those sayings and you have no faith, if you're not trusting them, if you're saying, okay, I agree with all this, it sounds good, but I have faith. You know what James says about your lack of faith? It's unwavering. You're double-minded. You're unstable. And you go into battle on your daily basis and you know you're saved. Say amen if you're saved. You've got the helmet of salvation. You do think it's right to live right and to do right. You're like, Pastor, I mean, this is our night crowd. You don't have to, we're all perfect. We don't need to be told to do right. And I'm ready to go, man. I've got my shoes prepared. I'm ready to be a witness. I want to tell people about, I'm ready. I know the gospel. I know the Romans road. We've got all of those things, but you just don't have faith. You're just not trusting that it's going to work. These all go together, but faith kind of covers all. That's what it's talking about. Kind of covers all. I think this is kind of the point I really wanted to get to. We'll talk about the sword of the Spirit here in a minute in prayer. But the Christian life is a walk of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Fiery darts, doubt, fear, they are meant to frighten you. They are meant to sow confusion. Go to Psalm 56, if you would, please. Psalm 56. Faith. Got to learn to be like David. What time I am afraid. You ever been afraid? What time I am afraid. Psalm 56, verse 3. I will trust in thee. We like to talk about the sword. The sword of the Spirit. I'm going to come back to this thought, so don't leave that thought there about faith. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." A sword, I mean, you picture a sword. I preach the message regarding Hebrews 4:12, or it was a Sunday school lesson, I think, and Brother Jonathan White, some of you remember him, he had a big, long sword that was given to him in the army as a gift for something that he accomplished, and it was just this beautiful, huge sword, and I used it as an illustration, as two-edged, and it's both an offensive weapon and a defensive weapon. It can be used to attack, or it could be used to deflect blows from the adversary. We need to have the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12, where it says that it's quick and powerful. Quick. Quick means it's alive. That's what it means, right? Like no other book on earth. It's powerful. It's sharp, it penetrates into the very being of a man. It reveals your thoughts. It reveals your intentions. When you read the Bible, the Bible reads you. Right? Jesus was tried by Satan in the wilderness, and he was faced with three temptations. He met each with what words? Anybody know the three words? It begins with it. Thank you. It is written. It is written. In the end, Satan fled. Jesus gave three thrusts of the Word of God, and that was enough. Say, yes, Jesus. Listen, you have the same Word of God. It's no less powerful. It's no less alive. The power of God's Word hasn't weakened with time. The key is to become a good swordsman. The more of the Bible you learn and understand, the more capable you will be in using the Scripture in spiritual combat. And then you got prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Look at that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is your supply line. Prayer is your way of communicating with God. Prayer is your way of communicating with, can we say, with the commander. It is both also offensive and defensive against the foe. But sadly, prayer is often neglected. But it is God's way of supplying for his soldiers. James 4:2 says this, that ye have not, because what? Ye ask not. It's how we communicate with God. Can I say that one more time? It's how you communicate with God. And we often go without simply because we failed to go to God. You often go without joy. You go without comfort. You go without help. You go without grace. You go without guidance. You go without direction. You go without peace. Simply because you failed to go to the throne of grace, seeking His help and wisdom and guidance. Ye have not because ye ask not. But it is a spiritual weapon as well, because it's through prayer that you can influence people for Christ. Hey, listen, it's through prayer that you can pray for your loved ones. It's through prayer that you can pray for those hurting, or for those who aren't saved, or for those who are struggling, or for those who need encouragement, or for missionaries like the Ferrans who are going through a very hard time right now. And while other people that aren't going through it might just say, well, I've got the answer for them. Here's what they should do. No, instead of coming up with assumptions and judgments, why don't you get on your knees and pray for them? And I know our church people will. I'm grateful for a praying church and thankful for that. But it's through prayer that we get a hold of God. And it's through prayer that we can encourage others. It's through prayer that we can help others. You know, you can even pray for your political leaders. I know you can talk about them, and I might agree with you in what you say. But you probably ought to be praying for them. In fact, we're told to pray for them over so we may live a good and peaceable life. So it's an offensive weapon, but it's also defensive. Because it's through prayer that you can find strength for yourself. I need strength. Anybody else? It's through prayer that you can pray for others and helping them in their conflict. Paul in Ephesians 6:19, look at it if you would. I lost my place. He asked them to actually pray for him because he knew their prayers would make a difference. Look at chapter 6:19. And for me. So he said in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. So pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer makes a difference. But if you do all this without faith, it's for naught. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, this is quite the armory. But as I kind of close, I want to look back at how we started. If you'll look one more time, please, at Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Knowing about the armor does absolutely nothing for us. If the armor is just sitting in a heap on the floor, it's good for nothing. In the day of battle, I'm just trying to picture those days and what they went through. In the day of battle, an undonned armor that is not being used is completely useless. And if we try to leave this room today, if we try to go through our week this week and we just admire the armor. Oh, look at that shiny armor. That is cool. If we had it, we're pounding on the metal. Of course, I'm thinking medieval times, and they didn't have it like that back in the day of Paul, but I'm just using it as an illustration. And man, that is that breastplate, man, that is solid. That is solid. How many have ever worn those medieval helmets? You just thought, you know, there's one somehow handy, or maybe it was just like a fake one you got in the store, you tried to put on, had that little slit in the eyes, right? Again, this isn't what Paul's day dealt with, but that was not helpful. I don't think that would have been helpful. Imagine trying to joust, you know, on a horse, and you can't even see. You're like, you know, and just blindly trying to hit somebody. But you can admire the armor. You can look at it and appreciate it. You can agree with what's said. You can say amen to these things. And some might be thinking, you know, we've heard so many messages on this text. And I've even heard you, Pastor, preach on it before. And it's just, it's not as effective, maybe, as it once was because you're used to it. But you're going to go to the real world tomorrow. And you're going to look good from the shoulders up, maybe. But without this armor, you're entirely exposed to the enemy's attacks. This world is changing, isn't it? The things we see on TV, our government's changing. Elected officials, this round that we just had, it kind of blows my mind how many elected officials there are that I never thought we would see in office. The mindset that the world has, or America has, towards Christianity has changed. And everything's inclusive. Everything should be acceptable. We should tolerate everything but truth in Christianity, it seems like. Isn't that true? You're going to go out into this world and just makes me think of Romans 13, verse 12 again. Look at it, if you would. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It means it's game time. That's what that means. It's game time. It's time to get your game face on. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Notice the intense urgency in those action verbs. Paul doesn't say, think about casting off darkness. He says, cast it off. Get rid of it. Throw it away. He doesn't say, study the armor of light. He says, it's time to put it on. Wear it in battle. It's time to put it on. Maybe you need to cast off a specific work of darkness. Maybe it's a hidden sin.
A compromise in your integrity.
Maybe it's an unguided heart that you've been letting rule your life. And I'm just saying, listen, from God's vantage point, the camera's wide open. No, God can see all, right? No, it's all exposed to Him. He's completely aware that you're putting on a facade. You're trying to look good and you're trying to act like everything's okay. But really what you think is kind of behind the scenes or what nobody else knows about, God knows about, God sees. And we have an admonishment here from Paul that say, cast it off. Put off the works of darkness. Get rid of it. You're in a battle. You're not helping in this spiritual warfare. You're not helping your brother or sister in Christ if you're living in sin.
Maybe there's a decision that needs to be made to even just, I don't know. I'm there's nobody in mind. Maybe this is preventative maintenance, all right? Pastor, why are you preaching this to us? Did you talk to my wife? No. No, I didn't. Maybe the decision is to stop being lazy and complacent. You've been trying to fight life's battles in your own strength instead of relying on the power. Listen, the power of His might is what Ephesians 6 says. Stand in the power of His might. So, will you continue to live the Christian life unprepared, vulnerable, or commit to wake up tomorrow morning before your day begins, drop to your knees before God. Just say, God, I need You today. You shouldn't treat tomorrow as just another Monday. It could be your last Monday. You don't know what a day may bring forth. It could be. Your life is a vapor. We talked about that this morning. And we need to, I mean, the Lord could come back. And we need to live as though this is what we've got. This is the day that I have to serve the Lord. So I want to begin this day, God, in Your power, in Your might, in Your armor. I want to consciously put on the whole armor of God, because the night is far spent and the battle is already at our door. We're seeing things that are happening. Listen, I mentioned it this morning. Things today, I mean, 25 years ago, and I remember being a kid hearing preachers say this back in the 80s, you know, man, I never thought 25 years ago that this world would be like it is today. And that was in the 1980s. I wish the world was like the 1980s now. I do. It was far from perfect. Tons of problems. That was 40 years ago. Some of y'all are old. 1985. Crazy. And 25 years ago, we never thought. 25 years ago, we're talking 2001. Talking 9/11 2001. We never thought we'd be seeing what we're seeing today. And if the Lord tarries 25 years from now, what is this world going to look like? Things are going to wax worse and worse. And I've always said, you know, in preaching about persecution and things like that, you know, maybe the persecution we face isn't like what they faced in the first century church. Of course, we're not facing persecution like that, but the persecution you face might be someone made fun of you because you said you were Christian, or the persecution you face might be because, you know, someone in your family asked you why you have these standards. And those are real things. I'm not belittling them, but that was pretty much the limit of how I used to say it. But I can't say, I mean, 20 years from now, the persecution we face, it might be persecution. And I'm not going to get into all, but we're seeing things that are happening, that are almost happening, that are right on the edge of, and I'm not going to be a prophet and act like I know what's going to happen, but I do know this, that there's going to have to be some Christians who are going to be have to be willing to take a stand for the things of God. No, there's going to have to be some Christians who are going to have, it's going to be our kids maybe, and our grandkids, maybe us, 20 years or so, who are going to have to say, no, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve God. I don't care about the pressure. I don't care about the decisions. I don't care about what's coming down. I don't care about Sharia law. I don't care about these things that are happening, that are they're trying to change what we do. And if they come up, there's some mandates or whatever that come up against the church, I'm still going to serve God and be faithful to Him and serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him, which means this, that we probably shouldn't get caught up in the things of this world. They're going to pass away. Because those things, while you're wanting a good life and you enjoy the pleasures that we get to have in this world that our freedom has given us, listen, we get so caught up in that we become weak, anemic Christians. And when it's time to actually take a stand for the things of God, we cower. You're going to need the whole armor of God. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You got to make a decision to cast off darkness, to stand your ground and live the victorious Christian life. The people Paul was saying this to were people who faced real persecution, real hardship, real difficulties. Paul himself did. Now, I'm not saying ours aren't real. But I'm saying it's going to make a difference if you'll rely on the power of God. If I had every head bowed, every head closed at this time. What about your mind? Is it protected from sinful or worldly influences? What about your heart? How do you protect your heart? Righteousness. Are your loins girt up with truth? Integrity in your actions, integrity in your relationships. Are you prepared with the gospel of peace? Do you have faith in God? Do you trust Him? You have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And you have prayer, your lifeline to your commander. I don't know how you need to respond to this message tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help us to respond how you'd have us to. And Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored through whatever said and done in Jesus' name.